to the book of Ruth, chapter number 1. Ruth is a very small book. If you have trouble finding it, you'll find it toward the front. You've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. If you find Joshua, then you'll find Ruth. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. You'll find it very close to that. Ruth chapter number 1. Y'all pray for us this afternoon that the Lord would help us in this hour. Ruth chapter 1, if you'd like to stand, I'll invite you to do that at this time. We'll read the first 5 verses, but I don't think I have to remind you to leave your Bible open. Most of my messages are pretty expository, and so you know to leave the Scriptures open. We'll return to them momentarily. Ruth chapter number 1, Bible says in verse number 1, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn." "And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, and his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Euphrates of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her 2 sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her 2 sons and her husband." Lord, we love you this afternoon. God, we're thankful for the opportunity to rejoice in your presence tonight. But Lord, now I pray that you would help us in this preaching hour. God, you know the seriousness and the severity of what's on my heart tonight. And God, I am physically sick to deliver this message, but God, you know the need, and God, you know the hour. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, God, as we stand and preach the Word of God this afternoon. God, our heart and God, our lips, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. In my opinion, the first chapter of Ruth probably is one of the most powerful portions of Scripture in the entire Word of God. In chapter number 1, we see a series of choices made that affect the entire story. The interesting thing is that I've read through the book of Ruth numerous times, and I'm not sure when we begin in chapter 1 that the characters realized how the choices they were making would impact their lives and impact the story. The idea of choices has gone through my mind for several weeks. When we start into a new year, it is always a good time to think about the year before and make some evaluations, to kind of take score of where we're at and where we've been and where we want to be. In 2017, many people will make resolutions. I said that we ought to make some determinations this morning. But the reality is that in this coming year, you will make some choices. And this thought of choices has been on my mind for many days and even many weeks. These choices made from chapter to chapter in the book of Ruth drive the story. With every choice that's made, a different avenue is pursued. And the course of the story would have been different had one choice been made differently. Even the course of history would have been changed had one choice been made differently. I wish that you and I realized tonight the power and the importance of the choices that we make. I would venture to say that there are probably people sitting in the congregation tonight that if you were to testify and be honest, you would say, "Pastor, there are things that I wish I could go back in my life and make some different choices. I wish I could choose differently. I wish I could decide some different things." But instead, tonight you have to live with the choices that you made. You may not realize it, but every day you make choices. You make choices that affect your faith, affect your finances, affect your family, and affect your future. Interestingly enough, as you study the four small chapters of the book of Ruth, you'll find that choices were made that affected faith, finances, family, and future. Over the next few weeks, I intend to preach on Sunday night of this idea of choices. I believe that I can show you in the next four Sunday nights how that the choices they made drove these chapters, and the same choices drive our lives. In chapter one, I believe the driving choice is the choice of faith. In fact, I believe that there's three big choices made about faith by three different individuals in chapter number one. I want to show you these three choices for this afternoon. I want to preach tonight on the choice of faith. The choice of faith. I want you to notice this, number one. I want you to see the choice of little faith. The choice of little faith. Verse number one says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons." The story of Ruth begins with a couple living in Bethlehem, Judah. The name Bethlehem means the house of bread. And the name Judah means praise. This was a good place to live. This was a good place to raise your family. This was a good place to be from. This was the house of bread and the house of praise. In fact, you and I know something that Elimelech and Naomi did not know in their day, and that is that we know a secret that the Messiah would even be born in this town of Bethlehem, Judah. This was a good place to live. And according to verse number one, there's a family living in Bethlehem, Judah, but something happens. The couple decides to leave the house of bread and the house of praise and move their family to Moab. Now, if you study that name Moab, the name Moab literally means the washpot. In fact, in the Psalms, the Bible says that Moab was God's washpot. That name Moab or washpot means the garbage can, if you'll let me say it that way. Therefore, the Bible tells us that according to verse 1, this family moves from the house of bread and the house of praise, and they move their family to the garbage can. I wrote this down in my notes. What in the world would make a family choose something like this? Before we get too far along, and before we think too poorly of Elimelech and Naomi, let me remind you that there have been many people that have done the same thing that this couple did. At one point, they had their family in the house of God, the house of bread, and the house of praise. But one poor decision led them to the garbage can. I want you to notice the circumstances surrounding this choice. The circumstances surrounding this choice. This was a dark day in the nation of Israel. According to verse number one, this was a time when the judges ruled in Israel. Those of you who have read through your Bible and you've read through the book of Judges know that the day and hour in which the judges ruled, it was one of the darkest days in all the history of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, through the book of Judges, goes through a cycle. They will have fellowship with God, but then they'll begin to rebel and turn their backs on God, and they'll move further and further and further away from God until God eventually sends them judgment. And in the midst of judgment, they'll realize they've turned their backs on God. They'll cry out to God for a deliverer. He'll send them a judge and bring them back into fellowship again. And the cycle goes on and on and on. I'll tell you how wicked this day was. In the last, I believe it is four chapters of the book of Judges, at least four times it is mentioned to us that there was no king ruling in Israel at this time. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It was a wicked day in the nation of Israel. And it was during this day that this family lived in Bethlehem, Judah. But the Bible tells us something else in verse 1. I'm talking about the circumstances now. Not only was this a dark day in Bethlehem, Judah, but something happens that rocks their little world. The Bible says that there comes a famine into the land. There's a famine according to verse number 1. If the times were not tragic and troublesome enough, according to verse 1, a famine enters the land. And when the famine comes to Bethlehem, Judah, Elimelech says it would be better for my family to go to Moab and live in Moab for a little while till the famine passes. This is not the first time that this has happened in the pages of the Bible. You remember when the famine came in the life of Abraham, he made the poor choice twice of going down into Egypt. And it almost cost him his family. God in goodness spared Abraham, but we'll find that Elimelech will not be spared. The Bible says that due to the famine, this family moves from the house of bread and the house of praise to Moab. Now, y'all have to bear with me for a second. I've been saved, if I'm doing the math right, I've been saved now 23 years. From 14 to 37, almost 38, almost 24 years. And in those years, I hate to admit it, but I have seen this story repeated many times. More than likely, each of you under the sound of my voice tonight can think of someone in your mind that you knew or maybe even that you loved. And because of something that happened, they left the house of God and the house of praise and they returned to the world of Moab. The most tragic thing is that almost always when this happens, the people that make this choice believe that they are doing what they are doing for a good reason. I want you to realize something with me tonight, please. At the end of January, I will have had the privilege to pastor this church for 2 years. And it's been a good 2 years. God has taken us from about 20 to most of the time, if this sickness would move on, we've got somewhere close to 60 on Sunday morning. God has been good to us here. You know that. You've seen that, right? God has been good to us. But there may be a time in which God lets us go through a period of famine. I would like to say that we'll just shout her out from now to the rapture. But we may go through difficult days. And before I got here, I'm afraid that some of you did go through difficult days. And let me tell you what happens when difficulties come into a church. The devil will sit down on your pew and the devil will say, well, you know, things aren't going like they used to go around here. And other churches, they're doing better than this one is. You ought to go over there for a little while. Y'all help me out. I'm telling you right. I have seen it with my own eyes. A church goes through a little bit of a rocky patch and there'll be people that'll pull up roots and they'll move on. Amen? And what happens more times than not is that family that can't get rooted and weather the storm, that family will go through difficult times because they've got no real support in their life. Amen. I can think of a couple in my mind I remember in the early years of going to church in Morristown. They visited with us a little while, but they never really had a church. It was just one church to another church to another church to another church. And they just wanted to be where the wind was blowing. They just wanted to go where whoever was shouting the loudest, that's where they wanted to be at the time. Can I say the best thing you can do is make the choice tonight that you are going to plant roots right here at Northside Baptist Church and you are not leaving unless God shows up and God tells you to go. Amen. Amen. Hey, can I say that it happens not only just with the church, but it happens in the life of individuals in Christian service. Those of you who are doing something for God and you're working for God and you're trying to do something maybe even around the house of God, it's easy to work when everybody's supporting you and they're patting you on the back and they're telling you how good of a job you're doing. But when nobody passes your way in a few weeks and says, I really appreciate you teaching my class, or nobody pats you on the back in a few days and say you're doing a good job playing the piano, and nobody comes up to you in a few weeks and says, I ain't shaking your hand, says, preacher, not going to do it. I almost did, though. But somebody doesn't come by and say, preacher, you're doing a good job with your messages. It is easy in those days, and it is easy in those times to say nobody even cares, and there's no sense in me even doing what I'm doing. I might as well just give up and quit. I might as well let somebody else have my class. I might as well let somebody else do what I'm doing, because nobody cares anyways. Better decide right now you're going to do what God's called you to do until you hear the voice of God telling you otherwise. I'm talking about choices now. Let me say this, and this will encompass the entire congregation. You need to decide right now. We are on the cusp of a new year, 2017. The blank slate is before us. And you need to make the determination in your heart right now that I will live for God this year. I don't care how high the waves crash, and I don't care how loud the thunder rolls, and I don't care how dark the night gets. I will live for God this year. I will serve God this year. Come hell or high water, I'm going to live for God, and I will not let anything stand in my way. I'm talking about living for God, child of God. You've got to make that determination. Elimelech did not, and it cost him dearly. In Luke chapter number 16, we read the story of a prodigal son. In Ruth chapter number 1, we read the story of a prodigal family. We see a family that leaves Bethlehem, Judah, and goes to Moab when famine comes. I began to think about this family. I have taught and preached and read through Ruth many times. I could take you to the verse that tells me what time in history it was. I can take you to the verse that tells me about the tragedy that came into Bethlehem. I can show you the verse where they made the decision to move their family. But I don't ever recall reading the verse where this family got down on their knees and prayed and said, God, would it be okay for us to go to Moab? I can't find that. I never read the verse, Brother Colton, where Brother Elimelech said to Sister Naomi, baby, it's hard at the job and things aren't like they used to be. Honey, would you get my hand and get down here next to the bed with me and pray that God would show us what He wants us to do? I don't read that verse. I'm missing the verse, Mom, where Brother Elimelech and Sister Naomi went to their pastor in Bethlehem, Judah, and said, hey, preacher man, would you sit down and talk with us? We're thinking about going to Moab, and we just want to get your advice on it. We want to know what you think about it. Could you give us some help right here? I don't read that verse. I don't read the verse where Brother Elimelech got his Bible down and said, God, I've got to hear your voice on this matter. God, my family is hungry and my family has a need. God, what is it you want me to do with my family? I don't read that. You know what I do read? I read that when the things got tough and the day got hard, Elimelech and Naomi pulled out of Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread and praise, and they went to the garbage can. In a moment of weakness and panic, this couple displays a lack of faith, and they run from God. Allow me to point out something, and I'll move on. Allow me to point out the fact that this was not a bad couple in chapter number 1. These were good folk. In the Bible, a name meant something. It really meant something. You know what the name Elimelech means? Elimelech means, my God is king. It's a pretty good name, isn't it? Naomi means pleasant. These were good people, Brother Eddie. These were the type of people that any pastor would like to have in their church. These were the type of people that brought their kids to Sunday school when they was growing up. These were the type of people that helped at the church. They volunteered for outings. They helped in fellowships. They probably had a good name in the community. This was good people in verse number one. And the reason I point that out is because sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that only bad people make bad decisions. But can I remind you that sometimes good people make bad decisions? Do you realize that you may love God tonight? Everything may be well in your spiritual life tonight. Everything may be well in your home life tonight. You could be sitting in church January 1st, 2017, and by January 1st, 2018, you could be completely out of church. Completely out. You say, "Oh, that never happened to me." The ones that got out this year said the same thing last year. You are just one bad decision away from Moab. I see the circumstances of the choice. I see the consequences of the choice. I see the consequences. Verse number 3, the Bible says, "And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years, and Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." Now you follow this with me now. The bad decision of verse 1 leads to death in verse 3. In just two short verses, Elimelech died. Now I'm not sure what went through Elimelech's mind when he left the city of Bethlehem, Judah, and he moved to Moab. But I can promise you he didn't plan on dying there. In fact, the Bible says they intended to sojourn in Moab. They meant to just stay a little while. But a little while turned into longer than they meant to stay. And Elimelech had no idea that he would die in Moab. I remember several years ago, I was teaching my adult Bible school class there at Landmark. God had put it on my heart to teach through the book of Ruth. And I began that Sunday morning on chapter 1. And there's just no way to teach or preach chapter 1 in a positive fashion. It's rough when you get started. And I remember shaking that morning because there was a man that sat toward the front that had used to be a faithful member of that church. He'd used to come on a regular basis, him and his wife. But in the course of time, they got out of church. They decided to stop coming. They let things come between them and God. And when he sat there that morning, he sat there alone because he'd buried his wife just a few short weeks before that. I'm telling you, neighbor, Elimelech never intended to die in Moab. But he did. The choices that you make tonight regarding your faith are serious choices. When we choose to run from God instead of trusting God, we are placing ourselves in the path of judgment. Elimelech was a good man, but his lack of faith cost him. But watch this now. The poor decision of Elimelech and Naomi not only hurt them, but in the next verse, it affects their children. In verse 4, I believe it is, the two boys marry two women of Moab. The very moment they married those two girls, they broke the Mosaic law. They did something that God had commanded them not to do. They married them anyway. And if that wasn't bad enough, you just go one more verse. Mahlon and Chilion die in Moab. One poor decision based on a lack of faith led to more and more bad decisions. They never dreamed the day they pulled out of their driveway in Bethlehem, Judah, that there was three graves waiting for them in the city of Moab. The prodigal son got out of the hog pen went back to the father's house before it cost him too much. But Elimelech and Naomi, it cost them everything. And I wondered, as God gave me this message for this afternoon, why God gave me this message. This is the Sunday night crowd. Most people here love God. I get that. I understand that. And you're here tonight. I appreciate you being here. But I wonder if you've been living in Moab. In your heart, you've been living in Moab. Or maybe, just maybe, the enemy has whispered in your ear that you'd be better off somewhere else. It's time to move on to the far country. If you're in Moab in your heart tonight, neighbor, I would come back to the Father's house before it cost me too much. Before it cost me my children and before it cost me my life and my livelihood. Elimelech and Naomi never dreamed that one decision would cost them everything. I see the choice of little faith. I see the choice of lost faith. Would you look with me at verse 6? She arose with her daughter-in-laws that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on the way to return into the land of Judah. If I can borrow your mind, please, for just a moment, I want you to travel with me. I want you to travel with me to the outskirts of Moab. There, on the city limits of Moab, we find three women and three headstones in a foreign land. While death and destruction have taken place in Moab, God has visited his people in Bethlehem, Judah, according to verse number 6. Can I just stop for a moment and say that the devil may want you to run off to Moab, but while you're in Moab wasting your life and destroying your life, it won't always be famine in the land of Bethlehem, Judah. There'll be a day when God will visit his people again, and while God is blessing and visiting his people, you'll be wasting your life and your substance in a far country. It would have been much better if they would have trusted God and remained where God had put them. Realizing that God had visited with his people in Bethlehem, Naomi decides she's returning home. Moab has cost her more than she meant to pay. She has stayed there longer than she meant to stay. And now she's going home. And before leaving, Naomi gathers her two daughter-in-laws and they weep together. They have each experienced pain and they have each experienced hurt. And after they weep, they dry their eyes, and Naomi begins to encourage them to go back home. Go back to your mother's house. I can hear Naomi say, there is nothing waiting for you in Bethlehem. You might as well go home, girls, just go home. Naomi is broken, and Naomi is hurt, and Naomi is not thinking of things right, and she is not giving good advice, and she says, just go home. It's better in Moab, go home. When Naomi gives this instruction to her daughter-in-laws, the Bible says that Orpha kisses her and walks off the pages of the Bible, never to be heard from again. I see in Orpha the picture of lost faith. I want you to notice what Orpha lacked. If this couple in verse 1 had little faith, then I believe Orpha had lost faith. It is my opinion that Orpha is a type or a picture of someone who is around church but is never really in church. Orpha is someone who looks and acts and knows all about the things of God, but she never does have a relationship with him. Orpha is the type of that seed that is put on that stony ground and it never takes root. In Mark 4, the birds come and pluck it away before it can take root, or the sun burns it up, but she never had roots. She was lost, neighbor. She was lost. Orpha is convinced that there is no hope and no future staying with Naomi. I believe she loved Naomi. I believe she did not, however, love her enough to stay. She allows her circumstances to dictate her life. I want you to see not only what she lacked, but I want you to see what she lost. I want you to consider with me what Orpha gave up when she chose to leave Naomi that day. I don't know what Orpha's life was like back in Moab. I don't know that. The Bible doesn't say. But from what I know about Moab, I can make some assumptions. I can assume that Orpha probably lived a life filled with filth and nastiness and immorality and sin. When she left Naomi and she went back to a mother's house, she went back to a life of sin. I can say with pretty much confidence that there was no gospel witness in Moab at the time. And so Orpha never heard the gospel message again. She never had the opportunity to get saved. I think I can say this about Orpha this morning, and I don't think I'm overstepping the bounds. I believe that as you and I meet together, on January 1st, 2017, at Northside Baptist Church, I believe that Orpha is in hell this afternoon. Now, you think of something with me, please. Orpha had the same opportunity that Ruth had. She stood on the same edge of decision that Ruth stood on. You don't think that God would let Ruth make the decision to go with Naomi, and when she got back to Bethlehem, that God would bless her and give her a Boaz and give her a future, put her in the lineage of Jesus Christ. You don't think God would bless Ruth and not bless Orpha, do you, if she'd have made the same decision? If Orpha had done what Ruth did, there'd have been a Boaz waiting for her in Bethlehem, Judah. There'd have been a blessing waiting for her in Bethlehem, Judah. There'd have been a future waiting for her in Bethlehem, Judah. She'd have had a relationship with Jehovah like Ruth did. She could have been a great woman of faith like Ruth was. But yet she walked away. She made a choice about her faith. And tonight there are people making choices about their faith. They stand on the edge of decision. They know inside of their heart that they are not right and they are not right with God. Maybe even that they are not saved. Yet they choose to let the circumstances of this life draw them away from God and draw them away from the house of God. They can't be faithful to church because it's not really inside of them. They can't really be faithful to God because He's not really inside of them. And God deals with them one more time. And they stand on the outskirts of the world and the outskirts of Moab. And God says, come with me. Come away with me. And yet they choose over and over again to go back to Moab. I see the choice of little faith. I see the choice of lost faith. And last of all, I see the choice of lasting faith. If you're still in chapter 1, look at verse 14. And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part me, thee and me. There's one last decision of faith made in this chapter, and it's the decision of Ruth. When Naomi tells these two young women to return home, Orpha kisses her and leaves, but Ruth does not. Instead of kissing her mother-in-law, the Bible says she clave to her. That means she grabbed hold of her and she wouldn't let her go. I believe the decision of Elimelech in verse 1 is one of the most tragic decisions in all the Word of God. I believe the decision of Orpha in these verses is tragic. She kissed her mother-in-law and left, just like Judas kissed the Son of God and left. But Ruth now makes one of the greatest decisions in all the Word of God. And she said, I'm going to have a relationship with God. I want you to see her rationalization. I want you to realize something with me. Ruth was living in the same circumstances Orpha was living in. Ruth was experiencing the same hurt that Orpha was experiencing. Ruth was the victim of the same poor decisions that Orpha fell victim to. But there is something different about Ruth, different in that she has a heart filled with faith, and she makes the decision she is going to trust God. This faith is even more amazing when you consider that Ruth did not know what was waiting for her in Bethlehem, Judah. She didn't know, Grandpa, there's a Boaz there in Bethlehem, Judah. She didn't know that. In fact, Brother Colton, you know the only thing she knew about Bethlehem, Judah was what Naomi told her. And Naomi had nothing good to say. Naomi said, you'll die alone and a widow in Bethlehem, Judah. I can't have a baby and you marry that child. You'll die alone all by yourself in Bethlehem, Judah. There's nothing waiting for you there. In fact, when I get back, I ain't even going to let them call me Naomi. I'm going to make them call me Mara, which means bitter. Hey, I'm bitter and upset. I'm just going to go back home and die and you'd be dying with me. It'd be better off back home. That's all she knew. But there was something inside of her. There was something inside of her, and I believe that something was faith, and she trusted God with her future. Amen. If you've heard nothing I've said tonight, please hear this. Too many times, we as the children of God, we want to plan our future. We want to tell God how our future is supposed to work. We'll say stuff like this. Now, God, if you'll let things go this way, then I'll serve you and be faithful to you. Oh, yeah, we do. Now, God, if you would just do this one thing for me and prove yourself to me, I'd serve you then. God, I'd be happy to serve you as long as things work out this way. What if things don't work out that way? You gonna serve him then? You gonna serve him if things don't go the way you want them to go? In the past year, there have been multiple people that I have counseled with as the pastor of this church, and I have looked them in the eyeballs, and I have said to them, no matter how your circumstances turn out, you have got to determine today that you will serve God no matter what. Amen. It may not work out like you want it to work out, but you still serve God anyways. You know what God wants from His children? God wants us to take the blank page that is our future, and sign our name to the bottom of it, and say, God, you just fill in the rest. I'm on board, God. I'm doing whatever you tell. I don't know what's up here. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what next week or next month holds. I don't know all of this yet, God, but I'm going to trust you with it anyways. There it is. I'm signed up. I'm living for you. I'm serving you. God, I'm doing it no matter what 2017 has for me. I'm serving you. I see her rationalization. I see her response. The response of Ruth is so great that it has been repeated by many couples down through history as they give their marriage vows to one another. Davina and I quoted these passages of Scripture to each other the day that we got married. I want you to notice what Ruth says. Whither thou goest, I will go. Ruth has made up her mind that wherever Naomi leads, she's going to follow. Naomi is broken and she's not thinking right, but Ruth believes that Bethlehem is the right place for her to be. She has made up her mind that she will walk the path that leads to Bethlehem. She don't know what's waiting for her in Bethlehem, but she knows that's the right path. And she's going to travel it. Can I say to you, sir, ma'am, there's a path that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You better search out for that old path. You better find what God wants you to do, and you better get in that path and walk toward that Bethlehem. You may not know what was waiting on you on the road, but you know that is the road you're supposed to be on, and you better start walking. Amen. Whether thou goest, I will go, she said. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Not only was she going to be with Naomi, she was going to be identified with Naomi. There's just something to be said for identification. As long as I'm the pastor here, this will always be Northside Baptist Church. Not Northside Temple, Northside Church, Northside Community Center, or just Northside. It's Northside Baptist Church. Y'all heard me say Baptist, right? Because I ain't afraid to be identified with them. Ain't perfect. But I ain't afraid to be identified with them. And you know what? When I go to work tomorrow, I'll still be the pastor of Northside Baptist Church. I'll still be a member of Northside Baptist Church. More importantly than that, when I pull in there to my place of business tomorrow, I'll still be a Christian. Amen? I'm a Christian no matter where I go. It doesn't matter if it's Saturday night or Sunday morning, I'm a Christian. I ain't afraid to be identified with Him. Amen? Let me just say this. I want to look like a Christian. Amen? I want to look like a Christian. I don't want people to see me and think poorly of me because of the way I look. I've been a little overboard about that ever since I was a little kid. My mom can tell you I went to a Christian school when I was very young. And they had certain rules and requirements for the students that went to that school. You had to dress a certain way. You had to have your hair cut a certain way. You had to look a certain way when you come to school. And Brother Mark, the pastor of the school, he would stand up, Brother Wally, and he would preach. And he'd say, "Now, I've been seeing some of you boys letting your hair grow a little long over your ears. You need to get it cut." And I'd go home and say, "Mom, Brother Mark said I need to get my hair cut." In fact, Mom went to the school one day and said, "I need to talk to Brother Mark. Could you tell me how short his hair needs to be?" Ain't that right? Ain't that right? Just wanted to be right. Wasn't even saved at the time. Wanted to be right. Amen? Want to look right. I want to look like a Christian whether I'm at Northside Baptist Church or I'm not at Northside. I want to talk like a Christian whether I'm at Northside Baptist Church or not. Amen? I'd hate to think that one of you all walked up on me somewhere and I was handling conversation that y'all be ashamed of me to be your pastor. Amen? And I'd hate to think I'd walk up on you somewhere and you handling conversation that would make me ashamed to say I'm your pastor. Amen? I'll be honest with you. There have been a few folks that have said, "I've been telling folks I go to your church," and I cringe a little bit. Don't act like the devil and then tell people you come here. Act like a Christian. What am I talking about? I'm talking about identification. I want to be identified. I want to look like a Christian. I want to talk like a Christian. I want to act like a Christian. None of us are perfect. We never will be. But I want to be a Christian in everything I do. I want to show brotherly love. I don't want to be hateful and mean and nasty and mean-spirited. That's not who I want to be a Christian, don't you? I want to be a Christian this year. She said, "Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people," Ruth said. Ruth had forsaken her old people, her old ways, her old gods. She will forevermore be identified with the people of God. This was a choice of repentance. It was a choice of determination. She was not who she used to be. Could I say it this way? She was going to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. She said, "Thy God, my God." You see, Ruth loved more than just Naomi. Ruth loved Naomi's God. It was more than Naomi, and it was more than Bethlehem. It was Jehovah that Ruth was choosing to serve. "Where thou diest, I will die." The Israelite people believed that they would be buried in the land of promise, that one day God would resurrect them there. She was determined to follow God the rest of her life. She said, I'm going to be identified with this Jehovah God till the day I die. She said, they'll bury me before I stop serving Him. Boy, couldn't we make that determination? The Lord do so to me and more also if aught but death part thee and me. This was a decision based on eternity. It was more than emotions to Ruth. It was an eternal decision, an eternal pledge. I will serve God all of my life. And I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, here we are. January 1st, 2017. And we don't know what this year holds. None of us do. This may be the best year you've lived, or this could be the worst. We don't know. But I wish there was some people in the congregation tonight that would make the decision that I will serve God this year, no matter what it brings me. I will have faith. I will trust God. I will live for God this year. In fact, I wish it was more than a decision for this year. I wish it was an eternal decision like it was for Ruth. That you could say, I'll live for God till the day I die. Some have already come to the altars. I believe others should come. We're making choices this year, neighbor. Choices that will affect the rest of your life. And the reality is that you're just one bad decision away from Moab. You're just one bad decision away from a tombstone in a foreign land. It could be there's somebody living in Moab tonight. And maybe tonight's the night you come home. Maybe Moab has kept you longer than you meant to stay, and it's cost you more than you meant to pay. And tonight you say, I'm coming home. My, these altars are full. There ought to be more. No matter what you need tonight, I want you to come.